Well, it's certainly a joy to have the opportunity to come together again and continue our study in 1 Corinthians. And I know I've said this before, but my prayer and hope and goal is that if I can communicate in even a small measure the amount of joy that it's brought me to have the privilege to spend time studying this epistle, then I hope our time will be well spent and spent in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, there's times in life where, for many of us, we would prefer a change of circumstances, right? We would think life would be a lot better if only something would happen. If only this would change or that would change, then life would be better. And I don't know that that's always a bad way to think, but I do believe it can be dangerous when we take that and bring it into our Christian life, if I could say it that way. Sometimes we're tempted to think, you know, I really would live for Christ if only something would happen. For example, and this will tie into what we're studying in Corinthians, if only I were married, I could really live for Christ. Or perhaps if I weren't married, I could live for Christ. Or perhaps if I were married to someone else, I could really live for Christ. If I only had a more spiritual spouse, or if I only didn't have such an overly zealous spouse, I could live for Christ. If I only had children, I could live for Christ. If I only had better children, I could live for Christ. If I only didn't have children, I could live for Christ. If I only had an academic degree, I could live for Christ. Or had a higher degree, I could live for Christ. Or if I wasn't working on a degree and didn't have to study all the time, I could live for Christ. If only I had a better job, or if I had a less stressful job, or if I didn't have to work so much. If only I made more money, or if I didn't have to manage so much money. If only I had a house, or if I had a bigger house, or if I had a smaller house that I didn't have to fool with all the time. Then I would live for Christ. You say, what would you call that type of thinking? I think in light of the passage of Scripture we're looking at tonight, I would call this Corinthian thinking. Because that's the very thing that seems to be going on in the minds of the believers in Corinth. And that's why Paul had to write this section of Scripture. You say, what are you talking about? Well, as you know from our study so far, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is all about marriage, if you will. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, in verse 8, Paul says to the unmarried and to widows, what? It is good to remain single. Just stay as you are. And then verse 10, he writes to married believers. And he says, remain married. Just stay as you are. And then verse 11, he says, if you're married to a believer but already divorced, well, just stay unmarried. Stay as you are. Or if you want to get remarried, remarry the same person. Verse 12, if you're married to an unbeliever who's willing to stay in the marriage, stay. Just stay as you are. And then verse 15, if you're married to an unbeliever who wants a divorce, don't fight it. Just remain as you are. And one of the key themes that's going on in this chapter, if we look at it, if we pull back and look at it as a whole, is it's about something bigger than marriage. It's about this idea of remaining where we are. And that's what the Apostle Paul addresses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 17 through 24. Now, if you are looking at this passage and trying to get a handle on what the Apostle Paul is saying in this paragraph, what would you do? Well, last couple of weeks I've been having a little bit of fun in throwing out some hermeneutical hints. Remember, hermeneutics, just kind of a fancy word for Bible interpretation. How do we know how to interpret the Scriptures? Well, the Bible's literature. And in any literature, one way that we focus on a topic is through repetition. And so as we look at this paragraph, we could focus, for example, on word repetition. And we'll see as we read these eight verses that the word called or calling occurs eight times in eight verses. Now, in some of our translations, we're only going to count seven, and we'll help with that in just a little bit. But the same Greek word, called or calling, eight times in eight verses. Why? Because Paul is focused on calling. Now, what does he mean by calling? He's talking about when we were called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a calling. You didn't sign up for it. It's not like working for VBS. We need VBS workers. What happens? You sign up, you volunteer. Christianity is not something you volunteer for. It is something that you are sovereignly and supernaturally called to. So Paul can use the word called or calling, knowing that the people reading the letter would understand what he's talking about. But not only do we look at word repetition, we can look at what I could call idea repetition or thought repetition. And the first verse in the paragraph, verse 17, talks about walking. That is how we walk through life. And then the middle verse, more or less, verse 20, talks about remaining as we go through life. And then the last verse in this paragraph, verse 24, repeats pretty much what's in verse 20, remaining as we walk through life. And if we put these two ideas together, the idea that Christianity is a calling, we were called at a specific point in time, and thus we need to walk or remain in that place in which we were when we were called, then we realize what Paul's trying to say to us tonight. That we can live for Christ regardless of our circumstances. And we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking, yes, I would live for Christ if only something would change. And the Apostle Paul is saying that is not how we should be thinking. And thus I've entitled the message tonight, Content as Called. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time tonight. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name praying that all of us who would know you, that are your children, that have been born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would know the power of your Holy Spirit and that He would illumine our minds to the words that you have breathed out in the text this evening. We pray that you would grant us understanding, that you would grant us submission, that you would grant us a heart that desires to praise you. All for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does the Apostle Paul emphasize in this text, in this message I'm calling Content is Called? Well, he begins in verse 17 with making a statement. And he says in verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And then if you go down to verse 20, each man must remain. And then go down to verse 24, please. Each one is to remain. Beginning of the paragraph, end of the paragraph, middle of the paragraph, what do we see? We see our first point tonight. That you can live for Christ in your current condition. Let's look at those three verses and that'll provide the three points for this outline. You can live for Christ in your current condition. Let's start with verse 17. Paul writes, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. Now notice that phrase, in this manner, let him walk. Walk, as I think we all know, is a metaphor for living. And if I could paraphrase this, Paul was saying, let him live. It's the idea of this is how we should go through life. Question, how should we go through life? Well, look again at the text. First of all, Paul says, as the Lord has assigned to each one. You say, what is that a reference to? God has supernaturally assigned to each one of us a place in life. I didn't pick my parents. I didn't pick the state I was born in. I didn't pick my gender. I didn't pick my IQ. I didn't pick my skill set. There's a lot of things that are true of me that I had really very little to do with. God has sovereignly placed people in specific situations as the Lord has assigned to each one. Look at the next phrase. As God has called each. There was a specific time when you were called to salvation. And you were in a specific setting. And that was no accident. Unless you believe that God is not in control and thus the world is out of control. Paul's heart on this matter is that at a given time you were called to salvation within a given context. And what is his word for these Corinthian believers? He says, in this manner, let him walk. Follow Christ regardless of your circumstances, right where you are. Live for Christ. Don't think that something needs to change. You say, well, how could that be that I could simply live for Christ where I am? Well, certainly that would take a degree of contentment, which is our second point. We'll see that in verse 20. Jump down to verse 20, please, and notice again a parallel text. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Now, remember at the front of the message, I said that we're going to find the word called or calling eight times. And if you count, you might not hit all eight. If you're reading a New American Standard, as I am tonight, or maybe even an ESV, I believe, you'll only see the word called at the end of verse 20. But actually, we have the word called twice in verse 20. Because in verse 20, Paul says each man must remain in that keyword condition in which he was called. So what the translators have done is they could have translated this as the King James does, which is accurate. They could translate it that we must remain in the calling in which he was called. But when we do that, it becomes very easy to confuse what Paul is saying. And Paul is not saying remain saved. That's not the idea. He's not saying in the condition in which you were called to salvation, so continue in that salvation. And thus, to make that clear, the New American Standard translates it as I've read, remain in that condition. You say, what condition? The condition that you were when God saved you. Again, we're back to God having a plan. You were in a place and God saved you. And you might be thinking, can I live for Christ like this? The Apostle Paul says, of course you can. That's verse 20. Each man must remain. That can be translated, must abide, must stay, must continue, right where you are. And that takes contentment. You say, how in the world could we ever learn that type of contentment? Well, maybe going to the last verse in the paragraph will help us. And in verse 24, Paul says almost the same thing as in verse 20. But he adds a little something, I think, just by way of encouragement, if you will. Paul writes in verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain. There's that same teaching, remain, continue to stay. But notice what's added here, with God, in that condition in which he was called. Very similar to verse 20, but here he notes, with God. You say, what is the key to contentment? Well, the author of Hebrews understood it. Hebrews 13:5, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What is the key to a content life? It's knowing that God is with us. And thus, because God is with us and God is sovereign and we acknowledge that he has a plan, then we realize that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the place we are when we're called to salvation. And nothing needs to change. Now, to help us understand this, Paul's going to use two very practical illustrations. And he'll use the practical illustration of circumcision, first of all, and he'll use the second practical illustration of slavery. But first of all, let me just comment a little bit on this idea of being content. You know, for a lot of us, I think we come to Christ and we get to know other Christians and we get to see sometimes that maybe they're gifted in ways that we're not gifted, or they just have opportunities that we don't have. And we find ourselves thinking, if only. And Paul's word for us tonight is don't do that. I think of myself. You've heard my testimony, no doubt, many times. You know, coming to Christ as a college student, going to seminary, and not really knowing a lot of Bible, and sitting in class and not understanding some of the questions that were asked, let alone not understanding the answers. And occasionally having to tap the guy next to me and say, what did that mean? And sometimes, not in a mean way, but they would chuckle and say like, oh yeah, Greg's only been saved a couple years. Let's help him. And I would sometimes think, I wonder what it would be like to have been saved earlier in life. You know, I wonder what it would have been like to have had Christian parents. You know, as Nancy and I, when we got married and the kids come and we're trying to have devotions and you're trying to get it started, and initially it was hard. And thinking, you know, if I were raised in a Christian home, then I would have had a mom and dad and they would have taught me and it would have been easier. And then I look at people that maybe just, they know a lot of pastors because they grew up in church and they just know a lot of people in Christian circles. And I found myself occasionally thinking, you know, Lord, what if life would have been that way? And I would slip into that trap that Paul's warning about. That idea that, you know, I could really live for Christ if things were just a little different. And Paul says, no. God called you at a specific moment in time from a sovereignly appointed setting. You be content. And realize that nothing needs to change. And you can still live for Christ, regardless of where you are. Now, I noted that Paul uses two illustrations. The first one has to do with circumcision. That takes us to our second point tonight. We can live for Christ regardless of personal identity. We'll see that in verses 18 and 19. Let's go back and review those, please. Notice what Paul says here, using the illustration in verse 18 of circumcision. Paul asks the question, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Now, obviously, circumcision was something that the Jews practiced, the Gentiles not being circumcised. And in the ancient world, it was sometimes an embarrassment to a Jewish man to have been circumcised. And I've read this text in the past, to be frank, and I thought it was a metaphorical, verse 18. When Paul says, was any called already circumcised, he's not to become uncircumcised. I just assumed it was some type of metaphor for you don't need to live like a Greek if you were raised Jewish. I've done some study historically and found out that there was actually procedures done on men who wanted to surgically reverse their circumcision. And Paul's basically saying, what are you doing? Verse 18, was any man called, that is called to salvation, saved? Were you saved and you're already circumcised? You don't need to be uncircumcised. Were you called to salvation? Were you saved when you weren't circumcised? You don't need to be circumcised. You say, why? Well, Paul gives us the reason in verse 19. We see the illustration in 18, the explanation in 19. You know why? Because it just doesn't matter. Notice verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Why would you care so much about circumcision? Don't you know it really doesn't matter? You've been called to salvation. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And your personal identity, and I know this sounds radical, is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. You know, sometimes we get caught up in, you know, am I just a list of things that maybe if I can make some practical applications. We get caught up with, am I a male or a female? And I've heard young ladies say, you know, I really want to go to the mission field and serve the Lord, but it's so hard because here I am a female and I'm not married. And you know what Paul's word is? Your personal identity is irrelevant. You say, what about my race? Irrelevant. Ethnic heritage? Irrelevant. Family tree? Irrelevant. Citizenship? Irrelevant. Physical attractiveness? Irrelevant. Guys, Paul's word for us is it just doesn't matter. Because in light of the cross and the beauty of the gospel, my personal situation is not that important. And what is Paul saying? All that matters is what? Look at the end of verse 19. The keeping of the commandments of God. That's what matters. And you can do that as a male or a female. You can do that regardless of your race or ethnic heritage. You can do this regardless of your family tree, even if you don't even know your family tree. You can do this regardless of your citizenship, regardless of your physical attractiveness. You can live for Christ right where you are. And I'm aware that saying it as I believe Paul is saying it, that your personal identity is irrelevant, that may cause some people to think, Greg, this is offensive. I mean, I'm starting to feel really, really small. Maybe that's okay. Because ultimately, we don't matter. It's Christ that matters. And we are here to bring glory to God. The God who called us to salvation in a specific setting. We don't need to get caught up in issues of personal identity. Now, it may be that there's a thought going on in your mind and has to do with the idea, well, then why in the world did they have circumcision in the Old Testament anyway? Well, that's certainly a legitimate point. Actually, Pastor Ward brought that up a little bit in the morning service. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that the Jewish people, the people of part of God's covenant, had to follow. And there's a lot of things that we would call ceremonial law, and one of them was circumcision. If you were a believer in Jehovah, you had, as a young infant male, you had to have those young boys circumcised. You say, well, why don't we do it today? Well, the circumcision really, even back then, didn't matter in an efficacious way. It did nothing. It was like the sacrifices that were offered back then. You say, yeah, what about those sacrifices? Did they save anyone? No. Did they wash anyone's sin away? No, the blood of bull and goats cannot take away sin. You say, why then did they do that? It was a picture. It was a shadow of a coming reality. If you remember from our study in Colossians 2, Paul wrote, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to what? Food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. What was circumcision? It was an object lesson. It was a shadow. And once the real person is here, Christ, we don't need the shadow. And thus we don't need to follow the ceremonial teaching of the Old Testament any longer. Thus we have no altar in this room because Christ has come. And there's no longer a need of an object lesson of what Christ will one day do, which is what the altar was in the Old Testament era. The reality is here, that's Christ. What is Paul's word? Live for Christ, regardless of your personal identity. Through the years, I've talked with many, many people, normally younger guys, not college age, because normally this is a retrospective conversation, where I'll talk to somebody and find out, you know, what brought you to Greenville? Well, I came to go to Bible college or go to seminary to get a degree in ministry. And I say, well, how did it go? Well, brother, it really didn't go well. You know, I was married. I had kids. I got into school. I found out that academics really not my gift. And I say, well, why did you come? And I'll hear a familiar story. Thankfully, I don't hear it as often now. And I'll hear the story of, well, you see, Brother Greg, I was at a church where it was basically preached, if you really loved God, you would go into full-time ministry. If you really loved God, you would be a missionary. If you really loved God, you would be a pastor. And you wouldn't involve yourself in so-called secular work. And I've been in the services, they would explain, where people were taught, if you really love God, won't you come forward tonight and give your life to full-time Christian service? And then especially sometimes younger people, maybe a little more impressionable, sometimes a little bit less thoughtful, but with hearts that want to honor Christ, make those kinds of decisions. Thinking, I really want to live for Christ, and I can't do it here. I mean, I can't do it where I'm at now. But maybe if I could just change things, then maybe then I could live for Christ. And Paul says, no. Every one of us can keep the commandments of God in the place in which we were called. So the first illustration Paul uses is circumcision, teaching us we can live for Christ regardless of personal identity. The second illustration he uses is slavery. And he talks about that in verses 21, 2, and 3, teaching us our third and final point tonight, that we can live for Christ regardless of our social setting. Notice what Paul says in verse 21. Again, this is radical. Paul writes in verse 21, were you called to salvation? Were you called? We could say, were you saved while a slave? Now, we have to think back to what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. It's estimated that up to 50% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were everywhere. And we don't want to limit slavery just to the very lowest level of society. As I read a little bit about the Roman Empire, there were many teachers, there were professionals, there were very educated people sometimes in the role of slave. I'm not saying they're all like that, but it's a little bit different maybe than what we would think of when we think of slavery. Notice, please, what Paul says. Were you saved? Were you called while a slave? And his comment is incredible. What is he saying? Don't worry about it. And I find myself saying, easy for you to say, Paul, I'm a slave, you're not. You know what Paul says? Don't worry about it. You say, Paul, I'm a slave. And you know what his answer is? So what? It really doesn't matter. Now, this is not Paul necessarily endorsing slavery. But if you remember from Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians 3, Paul's pretty clear on how a Christian slave is supposed to live. And he's supposed to do his very best to please his master as a way of glorifying God. There are those, a number of people, that have suggested this little phrase, do not worry about it, may be Paul's main point in this entire text. Now, careful. I am not suggesting that Paul is endorsing slavery. But you know what the point is that he's making? Being a slave can't stop you from living for Christ. There is nothing in your life that needs to change for you to live for Christ. And even if you're a slave, you can live for Christ. Now, as I've been meditating on this over the past week, a number of commentators bring up the idea of the place of the church in societal change. Even in our own country, I think many of us are aware that when there was slavery, which certainly I would be against, and I think we'd all would agree with that, it was frequently in churches that people would band together and plan ways to overthrow slavery in a type of social revolution or protest, if you will. You say, what do you think about something like that? Based on this text, I don't see that as the role of the church. I am not suggesting for a moment that it's wrong for individuals to speak out against social injustice. But God does not call us together as the body of Christ to spend our time addressing the evils of our society. You say, what are we to do? We are to do what Christ did. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman government, as corrupt as it was. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for churches to be engaged in social ministry to those that have needs. I think of the DVD we watched together recently from Frontline. And you may remember that Brother Tim was with another brother over in Liberia, as I remember. And they would go into these very challenging areas where there was no fresh water. There was no clean water. And they would dig a well. And now the people would have water. You say, Greg, what do you think about that? For guys to go to village to village, building a well and preaching the gospel is wonderful. But if they're just digging wells, that's not gospel ministry. And certainly as a church, we would not be supporting that, not to suggest that it would be wrong for you to support that. But if you look at our missions budget, we're not supporting organizations, would be the right word, like the Red Cross. There are many organizations that do wonderful things, but the church should be focusing on getting the gospel out of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes using digging of wells and other activities to further the gospel. But Paul's word for these slaves was to just stay right where you are and live for Christ. Now you say, is there an exception? Yes, there may be an exception. Look at the second part of verse 21. You may have a sovereign opportunity. What does Paul say in the second half of verse 21? If you're able also to become free, rather do it. It's almost like an afterthought. Are you a slave? Hey, don't worry about it. Oh, by the way, if you have a chance to be free, that's fine. You say, why? Because regardless of where you're at, you can live for Christ. You say, how can this be? Well, Paul gives us in verse 22 the explanation. Notice what he says in verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with the price. You say, what is Paul saying? You may be a slave, but you're free in Christ. You're free from the penalty of sin. Rejoice in your freedom. You say, I'm not a slave, I'm free. You're a slave of Christ. Submit to Jesus. And all of us being bought with the price, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what again is Paul saying? It's the same thing. That the social setting we find ourselves in, guys, is basically irrelevant. It doesn't need to change. There's not a single person in this room who cannot live for the glory of Jesus Christ right now, today. You don't need any more money. You don't need a different marital situation. You don't need an academic degree. You don't need a better house or whatever. Every one of us can live right where we are and bring glory to God. Now, I want to be cautious. That doesn't mean it's wrong to take advantage of sovereign opportunities. As Paul said to the person who's a slave, if you have the opportunity to be free, go for it. And certainly in our setting here, we're a fairly academic setting. And there are individuals here, no doubt, who would say, I have more education than maybe my parents had. I certainly would be in that group. And I grew up in a home where my mom and dad, neither one of them went to college. My aunts and uncles never went to college. Most of my cousins never went to college. And my mom and dad thought it would be wonderful if their kids, their three boys, would go to college. And so I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to think maybe I should take advantage of the opportunities I have. But can I just say it one more time? You don't have to serve Jesus Christ. Think of a young lady from our congregation. I won't use her name. Many of you will know who I'm referring to. One of the young ladies who pretty much grew up in the youth group here. And she had great love for Christ, still does. And she wanted to be a missionary. And I just always kind of thought that there would be some spiritually minded young man who would take an interest in her and marry her and she'd be a great missionary wife. And I just kind of thought, well, we'll sit back and watch it happen. Well, it didn't happen. And here's a young lady who very much would want to be involved in missions. Not married. You say, well, she could be a single missionary, right? Well, certainly she could be. I've had conversations with her. I've had conversations with people from a mission board. And they've said very honestly to me, Greg, what do you think? You're the pastor. You know this young lady. Do you think that she could make it going on deputation from city to city, church to church, gathering support to be a missionary? And my answer, of course, was, well, with God, all things are possible. But it will be a miracle. Because I think all of us realize that there are some people, be they male or female, perhaps, boy, I hope this is okay to say, perhaps especially some of our young ladies, for them to go out and just contact pastors, cold turkey, if I could say it that way, and try to get meetings and schedule meetings in faraway places and go from city to city and drive in places they've never been before, that's a hard thing to do. And God in His sovereignty just did not wire this young lady that way. You say, is that a problem? No, that's not a problem because she can live for Christ wherever she is. Well, you say, what happened? She became a school teacher as a short-term missionary. And a short-term missionary, not needing so much financial support, we as a church family were able to support her. She went to another country where she began teaching in a Christian school in that other country. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? How God gave her the opportunity to live for Him, even in spite of what some would say is perhaps a weakness, if one would choose to call it that. I did not. That's just how God made her. And then how wonderful it was to find out how that story ends, because, see, you're only supposed to be a short-term missionary for a given amount of time. And I had people from the mission agency, and rightfully so, say, Greg, when this young lady comes back, she would have to start deputation. Do you think now she'd be able to go out and set up meetings and go church to church and city to city and faraway places and gather support? And my answer was the same. With God, all things are possible, but I don't see it from a human standpoint. And I'm already thinking she'll come home and have to do something else, which is fine, because you can live for Christ wherever you're at. And then to find out that that Christian school she was at actually wanted to hire her and put her on payroll. And right now, this moment, she is serving Christ in that school as an employee of that school. See, God knows everything. God knows where we are. He knows our situation in life. And we don't need to change anything. We can still serve Him. In summary, what is Paul trying to get us to understand tonight? First of all, that Christianity is a calling. God calls people to salvation. And in His sovereignty, when we come to Christ, we're not all in the same place. God calls us within a variety of settings. And sometimes we're tempted to think, boy, if I could just change my setting, whether that means changing my marital status or changing my educational level or changing my employment picture or whatever, then I could start serving Christ. And Paul would say, no, you don't need to change anything to serve Christ. Not that it's wrong to seek change, but we must learn to be content to serve Christ right where we are, because life is all about what? It's all about being in Christ. And the God who called us to Christ is the God who knew exactly where we would be sovereignly. It's a God who can use us anywhere we are. And so this message is especially for you tonight. If you're battling a little bit of discontent and you're thinking, Greg, if I could just change a little bit of something in my life, then I would really start to live for Christ. I pray by God's grace that you would learn to be content in that very place that you were called. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you are an omniscient God, that you're not only in control of everything, but you know everything. Lord, we openly confess that we don't fully understand how Christianity is a calling, and yet, Lord, your word teaches that, and we believe it. And Lord, we've seen tonight that you call us from a specific place in life. And we're reminded, Lord, that we, by your grace, are able to serve you in that calling in which we were called. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be discontent, that you would help us not to fall into the trap of thinking we could serve you better if only something would change. Lord, by your grace, would you help us to submit to you, to obey you, to live for you, to walk with you, to remain just where we're at, until you would choose to move us to a different place. Lord, help us to want nothing more or less in life than to live in a way that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.